Last year, I read a book called Hinge Moments, and I would really, really recommend that book to you. It was such a moving book. I read it, and then I thought, while I'm exercising, I want to listen to this book. So I downloaded an audio copy of the book and just was amazed at how many memories in my life that it brought back. It might not do the same for you, but for when I read the book, and this is by a president of a Christian college, and he's talking to students about hinge moments in their life and how important they are. And I thought about hinge moments of when I was growing up as a disabled child and going through an organization called Crippled Children, and they were about the time I was five when they broke my hips and turned them around and reset them, and then they put some braces on me and began teaching me how to walk. That was a hinge moment in my life. And then I remember when Dr. Raymond Moody, his son, wrote a book that many of you have read and still gets talked about today. Dr. Raymond Moody Jr. wrote a book called Life After Death. Well, his father was one of my surgeons and performed a surgery on me that saved my life, but complicated my life. Have you ever had anything good happen to you, but it complicated things for you as well? Think having a teenager. Okay, that's a great thing. But then they begin to have this internal hormonal party. So one day they feel like they want to play with their G.I. Joes, and the next day they feel like they're a man. Or one day they want to play with their Barbie dolls, and the next day they feel like they're a woman. And during our children's teenage years, there were a lot of times that I just looked at Becky and I go, oh my, what's going on here? You know, yesterday was fantastic, and today I can't talk to them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about in here? I thought so. I didn't think I was preaching to myself. But hinge moments that come into our lives. I can remember seeing this little blonde hair, blue-eyed girl in a green dress playing the piano when I was a young single preacher, and I walked out of her daddy's study where I had been praying before I was to preach in his pulpit that he invited me to. And I looked at her, my heart stopped, and I was like, wow, Becky's grown up. She's no longer a munchkin. Folks, that was a hinge moment in my life. And let me tell you. So we go through these periods of time in our life when we have our children. And nobody can ever afford to have children. You know, when I read it costs, and this was years ago, I don't know what they would say today, when I read that it will cost $250,000 to raise a child, I can testify to you that it did not cost Becky and I $1 million to raise our four children, okay? I don't know where those figures come from, but they do have you on your face praying, especially as university nears. I find myself at times looking back and remembering those hinge moments, especially as I read that book by the title, thinking of all of the different hinge moments. One day when the boys and Amy and I were just exhausted, we had swam in the pool, we were on the trampoline, and we were laying on the trampoline just looking up at the sky through the pine trees in our backyard. And Becky bought, remember the old-fashioned phones with an antenna that you could walk outside of the house with before, you know, we had cell phones like we have now? She walked out with this big clunky phone and says, it's for you. And I said, who is it? And she goes, I don't know. I said, well, we're on staycation. With the kids, you know, our kids traveled all over the world, so they wanted to spend a vacation at home. And I said, we're on staycation. And she goes, take the call. That was a hinge moment because it was this church calling. And I look back at that phone call and I hung up on Pastor Rick. He was a board member at the time. And I said, no, I'm not moving to Michigan. This is foolish. So I hung up the phone. He called right back. He is a stubborn booger. Did you know that? He just called right back. And it was a hinge moment because here we are almost 27 years later. And I've looked back. And so many times in life, I've not known how to move forward, but I've known that God has called us to move forward. And so I want to take you to the book of Acts. I'm starting a brand new series today called Acts 29, and we're going to look at how to move forward. Now, one of the men in the church met me this morning. He says, there is no Acts 29. I didn't know that until I tried to look up your reference for this morning's message. And I go, no, we're writing the book of Acts. It comes to an abrupt close. It's not finished because God is still writing his story through you and me and every other Bible-believing church. Can you say amen? So would you stand with me out of respect for the word of the Lord? I'm going to look at a few verses from Acts chapter 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And the unique thing about the four Gospels is Luke talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit more than anyone else in the Bible. Talks about it more than Paul, talks about it more than Matthew, Mark, or John. And remember last week we looked at how Paul shows us how to be saved. James, the brother of Jesus, shows us how we can show we're saved. So this morning, we're going to begin a series about how the Holy Spirit works in our life. I don't want you to let that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, throw you. Number one, everyone that gives their heart to Christ, everyone that trusts in and believes in Jesus, Christ comes and dwells in their heart by the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but there is a definite experience, a baptism in the Spirit that's talked about throughout the book of Acts. And it's different for everybody. It looks different. There's no cookie cutter mold. And of course, I've been doing this for a long time, and I've seen people try to put everything into a pattern. This is the way. This is the way. Listen, folks, God is God. He works with our personalities, but he always lines things up with his word. And as we go through this, we're going to see some different things that happen. Not everybody that was baptized in the Holy Spirit had a tongue of fire sitting on top of their head. Not everybody that was baptized in the Holy Spirit, did they sense or hear a mighty rushing wind blowing through the church. And not every time that you hear the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you read that people spoke in tongues. So what we want to do is look at how do we move forward with God without trying to box God into a certain pattern, and that we can flow and also be aligned with the word of the Lord. You want to do that with me? And we'll talk about how to move forward, especially in those hinge moments of life when we know God is calling us forward, but we're not quite sure how we're going to get there. So, Lord, we are still like Abraham. Lord, who followed you, not knowing where he was going, but trusting in you alone. Lord, we're still like Mary. How can these things be? But we hear the word of the Lord, and we ponder them in our hearts, and we wait on you to fulfill them in our lives. And Lord, we're still like the Apostle Paul. Jesus, some of us, you literally had to knock off our donkey. And we cried out, Lord, Lord. Jesus, you called us, and serving you has been the greatest joy of our lives. But we have suffered many persecutions and trials. And today there are those, Lord, who daily face death the way the Apostle Paul did. But that hinge moment in their life, Lord, will you touch them They are being faithful to the end. And so I ask you now, in the comfort of this sanctuary, in the comfort of this country and in our community, make us people of faith who move forward, Lord, seeing the impossible become possible because we walked in the Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. In Luke, Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, all of the apostles describe him as preaching and announcing the kingdom of God. At times, they'll say the kingdom of heaven. But in the book of Acts, the church preaches the name of Jesus. Now, last week, some of you were not listening to me. You were noticing how many sips of Gatorade I took. I had no idea that you were that obsessed. The doctor told me to bring Gatorade to the pulpit if I was going to preach and to drink Gatorade while I was preaching. I made the mistake of sharing that with you, and some of you wrote me and told me you need to drink more than two sips of Gatorade in a message. So I'm going to drink up this morning, okay? But the church preaches the name of Jesus. And there's no contradiction in that because Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And where Jesus is, there is the kingdom of heaven. I remember many, many years ago, one of the men in the church and I were meeting in my study here off to the side, and he was asking me about the judgment seat, and we talked about how that was revealed in the scriptures. But I remember talking to him because he was a little concerned about the judgment seat of Christ. And I says, but what you have to remember is before we appear before the judgment seat, we have passed through what Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. And then I took him to the book of Hebrews, where we read how that we approach the throne of grace through the blood of Christ, that we're invited to even come boldly. I said, so you and I are not to fear the end times. We're to live trusting daily in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as the church preached the name of Jesus, worshiped in the name of Jesus, served in the name of Jesus, loved in the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God was manifested through the church. Theologians call that signs and wonders. As we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that the most important person in the book of Acts is not Peter, it's not Paul, but it's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us. The Holy Spirit is the one who encourages us. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would also remind us of all the things that he has taught and said. This morning, I was praying before the service, and a friend of mine called me from the mountains, and he was jogging in the mountains, and he goes, and I don't answer my phone on a Sunday morning unless it's Becky or one of our children, just because I don't want to be disturbed before the service and before preaching. But when I saw the name, I thought, well, something must be wrong. So I answered the phone, and I hear this voice huffing and puffing, and he goes, Pastor, I am so sorry to disturb you on a Sunday morning, but I felt like God said, call you and pray for you right now. And he prayed the most anointed prayer I felt like through short breaths running through those mountains over me, and I sense God answering that prayer even at that very moment. Then just a few moments ago when I arrived at the church, a pastor in our community said, I felt led to pray this prayer over you this morning and prayed for healing and the manifestation of God in my life and in your lives this morning, that God would work in our church. And as I considered that and I thought about that for just a few minutes before I walked into the sanctuary this morning, I realized that Acts 29 was happening this very morning where people that are not even a part of this congregation are praying for you and praying for me. You see, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. Those of you that grew up in the 60s, this is not the age of Aquarius. This is the age of the Holy Spirit, where God is working and moving in our life. And as we move forward, one of the things that we need to remember is the Holy Spirit gives to you and me gifts and power to do extraordinary things. Wednesday night, I preached on two old friends of mine, Joshua and Caleb, two ordinary men, two men who had been slaves, and yet God raised them up to be mighty warriors and did impossible things, extraordinary things in their lives. And rather than getting older and bitter, they got older and better. And Caleb comes when he's 85 years old, and he's saying, give me my mountain. I'm going to drive those giants. The Amalekites were the giants in the land. That's where Goliath was descended from. Give me my mountain. At 85, he wasn't giving up. I told you this was a difficult scripture for me to read on Wednesday night. But God told Joshua, he says, Joshua, you're old. It's time to prepare for a new generation of leadership. You're old. And yet Joshua goes on for another decade leading and preparing the people of God. You see, in this book that we're going to be preaching through in this quarter of the year, one of the things we're going to discover is God has identified sons and daughters, our children, our grandchildren, our teenagers. My son is preaching in Mayo, Michigan this morning. Pray for Chris. He is nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I talked with the pastor last night, and what a sweet pastor to be preaching for. But Christopher is preaching and casting the vision for the nation that they're going to go serve in as missionaries, he and his family. We had a wonderful weekend with them this weekend. But I told Chris, I said, Chris, remember, when we pray in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, what you have to remember is whether we see the answer immediately, or we see the answer later in life, or we don't see the answer at all until we get to heaven, God always answers our prayers. And God empowers us, like Joshua and Caleb, as ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Just a few weeks ago, when I preached on healing in this church, how God heals in answer to prayer, how God heals through miracles, how God heals through medicine, and how God heals with the natural abilities He gave our body to respond, we had no idea that 1 month later I would be diagnosed with colon cancer. We had no idea that in less than a month I would be in the hospital having surgery. And although we prayed for a miracle that surgery would not be necessary, and I've heard from so many people, and I know so many people that God healed of cancer and surgery was not necessary, that's not the way God chose to answer our prayer. Not only our prayer as a church and mine and Becky's prayer and our family's prayer, but many people in our community and around the world. And I'm so grateful for every card and every gift. Folks, I have enough Starbucks cards right now to take us all out for a latte. So please don't send me any more Starbucks card. I would be a nervous wreck if I drank it all up today. But thank you for your kindness, and thank you. And trust me, I'm enjoying them. But, you know, I am blessed enough, okay? But what I've discovered through this time is that even when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we want Him to answer our prayer, I wanted a miracle, there's still hope. And I am so thankful for a surgery that got all the cancer and no radiation and no chemotherapy is necessary. And there is a journey to make, but there is hope, Because the promises of God are yes and amen. They are more sure and certain than the foundations of this earth, because the foundations of this earth sit upon the promises and the credibility of God. And if there's anything that I've learned in life, is that tomorrow will take care of itself, because Jesus is not only Lord of today and Lord of the past, He is also Lord of the future. Lord of the future. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives birth to a new Spirit-filled community called the church. And I love the church. I have loved the church, I think, most of my life. I love being a part of this supernaturally called together, empowered community. I just want to show you how important this is. I'm only going to read you four verses, but I'm going to read them quickly. But they all come together, and you see this throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Now, if the Apostle Paul had been from Georgia, like I am, he would have wrote that, all of them, all y'all, we all met together. Acts 2:1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together where? Say it again. I want to join with Becky and Pastor Corey. I am so glad you're watching online, but there's nothing that replaces being together with the body of Christ. And that reminds me of a song. It feels so good. I won't do it now. Just being here again, it feels so good feeling what I feel again. There's just nothing I like better than God's family being together. I can't help myself. It feels so good just being here again. Why? Because this is a family. We're not an organization, we're an organism. We're a living bodily expression of who Christ is as He indwells our hearts by His Spirit and we walk according to His Word. Acts 2:44, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Acts 4:32, and all the believers were united in heart and mind. You say, Pastor, what's the life application principle there? That when God moves, the people of God face life together. Read that with me. When God moves, the people of life face life together. I remember during 2006, 7, and 8, during the recession that happened in our community, I was helping people through business owners and people who were in management in our church and our community find jobs. I remember people who wouldn't even talk or hardly would break down and cry and come over and say, can you help me? And we help people find jobs to try and keep from losing their home. But one of the things that I discovered about living in a subdivision with over 200 houses in that subdivision is how many people don't know each other. And suddenly a house is empty and you didn't know who even lived there. Lives were being torn apart. One family called and asked if Becky and I could come and visit with them because their financial issues and their indebtedness and losing their home was causing their marriage to fall apart. Strangers. And I remember thinking how different life would be for these folks if they were a part of a new community, a Spirit-filled community that was more than a group of people who met and looked at the back of each other's heads. And some of you are looking now since I said it, so go ahead and look at the back of their heads and notice if their hair is out of place. But we not only meet together here, but we meet face-to-face and we do life together. We draw life from being together. We draw energy from being together. We serve together, and there is an explosive energy within the body of Christ that happens as we move in the name of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, most of you have heard his name or seen a movie about his life, who was martyred for his faith by Adolf Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The church is not an organization, it is an organism. It is a reality filled with life by the very Holy Spirit of God that you and I get to participate in and do life together. Thirdly, as we go through the book of Acts and we look at moving forward, Spirit-filled people, they love to celebrate God's name. They love to celebrate His love in praise and worship. Our mission statement, celebrate God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. Celebrate means a lifestyle of worship. To celebrate means loving not only one another, but loving our enemies. To celebrate means loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you say, how, Pastor, how do I get to that place where I want to celebrate the love of God? You see, that's why being here and being together is so important. Because this morning when a grandfather shared with me that his grandson Xander is coming home after a year in NICU, a baby not even supposed to be born, a baby that's had multiple surgeries, I saw the love and the glory of God being expressed in that grandfather's face, and I see it in the grandmother's face now as I'm preaching. You begin to see the very face and the life of Jesus, and you can't help but praise Him. When you understand what the cross means, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. As one of the greatest theologians I think that ever lived said, the most profound theology is expressed in that simple children's church song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. When you understand the message of the gospel, you rejoice. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and you feel the burden of your sins roll away, you feel the newness of life, the change of life, the change of heart, you want to worship Him. You want to love Him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. Not just Sunday, but the early church was so taken with Jesus. They met daily for worship. They met in one another's homes. They were doing life face-to-face as a community for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while enjoying the goodwill of all the people. You see, a church that honors Christ and is filled with His Spirit, they will enjoy an uncommon goodwill among the community. Let me show you a picture in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I love the book of Revelation. It's not nearly as difficult to understand as some people try to make it out to be, but let's look at this. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. Read that with me. From every nation and tribe and people and language. Read it again. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, or Jesus. They were clothed in white robes. That's symbolic for purity. Their lives were pure, not because of what they had done, but because of what Christ had done for them at Calvary. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hand, and they were shouting with a great roar. God longs for His church to be such a vast crowd that nobody could count them. God longs for His church to be from every tribe, every language, every nation on the face of this earth. God longs for people. And when people see Jesus, they pour out their hearts and such adoration, it's like a loud roar. All of the people, if you've ever been to a Lions game, you've heard the roar, right? You've heard the deafening of the roar. There's something about watching them play, and when Jared Goff gets started, you hear the chant, you hear the roar. People love the Lions now that they're winning. People love the Lions. Wasn't that true long ago? But everybody loves a winner. I love the Lions. Who are the Falcons? I've never heard of them. For those of you who don't know football, that's Atlanta's team. But there's a roar. And when the crowd sees Jesus, they roar. And what do they say? Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God. They sang like you did in here this morning. Doesn't God deserve that? Doesn't God deserve our songs of praise? Doesn't God deserve our songs of worship? Doesn't God deserve all of the love and the affection that we can pour out upon Him? Isn't it worth everything that we have, everything that we can sacrifice? They loved not their lives. In another instance, it says in the Revelation, they loved not their lives even unto death. They were willing to sacrifice their lives because they loved Jesus that much. What is more important to you and to me this morning than having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? What is more important? That's what the book of Acts is all about. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare, say it with me, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Let's say that again, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you know how much you just upset the devil? Do you know how much you just came against the powers of hell? Do you know that the powers of hell cannot prevail or stand against the confession of a true believer who confesses to God's glory that Jesus Christ is Lord? So the life application principle here is nothing in this life compares with worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and persuading others to become passionate followers of Christ. Now, you'll notice I put the next part of our mission statement there. I only have maybe 30 seconds to address this. If you worship the Lord, if you've seen the Lord, you want to persuade others to become passionate followers of Jesus. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah goes, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." The mark that you have been touched by the Spirit of God is you want to celebrate His love and persuade others to follow Christ, and that eternity will, for them, will be with Him as well. And then finally this morning, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us to deal with conflict to build and strengthen the church rather than destroy it. The Holy Spirit helps us to deal with conflict, to build and strengthen the church rather than destroy it. I've told you often through the years, the first church that Becky and I pastored had split 5 times before we came to pastor it. The rebuilding of that church was an incredibly difficult challenge. But God gave us favor. We not only built a church, we built a sanctuary and paid cash for it. We built a school. God gave us favor on the campuses. We came to pastor this church after traveling for so many years. This church had unfortunately gone through a tragic split. I don't know why Christians don't take time to study. How do you deal biblically with conflict? look at me. You may want to write this down to the side of your outline. All growth is a result of conflict. Unless a seed falls into a ground and dies, it doesn't grow. You must be willing to give up your life in order to save your life. You and I are saved today because of the conflict that Jesus endured, suspended between heaven and hell as he died for our sins. When a baby is born, ladies, is that not conflict? You know? I was with one of the couples in our church. She wanted me there, and I told her, I says, I can't stay long. I can't handle this kind of stuff very well. And I was making all kinds of wimpy excuses. And her husband and her parents said, you got to be there. Suddenly, she began to groan because she was going to do this naturally. And I was already trying to get out, and she'd squeeze my hand. Trying to get out, she squeezed, and all of a sudden, she became Hulk Hogan. There was a bone crush on my hand, and I looked at the attending nurse. I says, give this woman an epidural right now. And she went, yes. I retrieved my broken hand, hobbled out of the room like the wimp I was. But I learned that day that even birth is a result of conflict. All growth comes about, and so it becomes important that you and I learn how to deal with conflict. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. During this time, and I'm reading from the Message, during this time as the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers towards the Hebrew-speaking believers because their widows were being discriminated against. The early church was on the verge of a racial split that would have undermined completely the message of Jesus. Jesus' message and Jesus' life had undermined all of the lack of worth that women were afforded, the lack of worth that children were afforded. It had undermined the fact that in those days, many Jewish people thought that Gentiles were dogs. Jesus undermined all of that. But now prejudice was about to split the church. And so we learn from this story, prejudice challenges the wisdom of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Secondly, this passage teaches us as they resolve this conflict successfully, prejudice is ignorance. When you meet a prejudiced person that says they're a Christian, they're an ignorant Christian. You can tell them I said so. It's not only in the Bible, it's in the first epistle of Dennis, and it's in big boxcar-sized letters. It's just ignorant to be prejudiced. I remember when black people began to attend our church in Georgia, the church that split. A group of people came into my office and said in not so kind way, we don't want these people in our church. And I go, well, if you don't want them, you don't want me. And by the way, I will be sure it's publicized in the paper. I will be sure it's publicized on WMAZ News why I'm leaving this church, and I will quote you on it. You have to confront a bully. You have to confront the devil. You have to stand in the face of wickedness. And you don't do it as you're some sort of tin horn, but you do it in the name of Jesus. You do it with love, and you try to save the old wineskin, but receive the new wine of the Holy Spirit that God wants to pour in. And over, you're going to see in Acts 29, prejudice is confronted and overcome as the church walks in the Spirit. Because prejudice disobeys the Great Commission that says, go you into all the world and make disciples of how many nations? Every nation. Say it with me. Every nation. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Prejudice is sin. And so the apostles responded to this threat. They said it wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the Word of God, to help with the care of the poor. So friends, choose 7 men from among you whom everyone trusts, men full of the Holy Spirit and good sense, and we'll assign them this task. Meanwhile, we'll stick to our assigned task of prayer and speaking God's word. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the congregation thought, wow, this is a great idea. How many of you know the Holy Ghost always has a great idea? God's always got the... As a kid, I remember little dancers with white patent leather boots on and miniskirts coming out singing for Ford. Ford's got a better idea. Does anybody remember that? Go home and Google it. It's a fun commercial to watch. But Ford, I'm telling you, Ford may have had a better idea when they come out with a Mustang, but God had the best idea of all. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. They presented them to the apostles, praying the apostles laid their hands. Now notice, before the apostles laid hands on them, they prayed for them. Before the apostles laid hands on them, they prayed. Remember from Joshua, how Joshua made a logical decision without seeking God. Logic will fail you. Logic will fail you. But when you pray, God will lead you. And you will find out that sometimes the most illogical decisions were the most logical decisions of all. And the word of God prospered, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. And not least, a great many of the Jewish priests submitted themselves to the Lord. So what's the life application principle here? Learn to see people as God does. So if you'll stand with me, I'd like to walk you through the growth work, and then we're going to pray. I'd like to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to write Acts 29 on your heart. Because Acts 29 is simply my way of expressing that the work of the Holy Spirit continues in us as in a church. Read 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 with me. Let love be your highest goal. Read that again. Let love be your highest goal. If you were to look at my calendar and if you were to look at my goals for every year, this verse is right at the top. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Let love be your highest goal. The New American Standard translates it this way. Pursue love. You want to know how I loved Becky? I pursued her. I was like Yogi Bear talking to Bobo. There's a picnic basket, and I'm going to get it one way or the other. And I will never forget the night she said yes. Pursue love. I love the way the Amplified Version puts it. Pursue this love with eagerness and make it your goal. I want you to know I'm eager to know Jesus. I'm eager to know Him better today than I've ever known Him in my life. I'm eager for the work of the Holy Spirit to flow in my life. I have hope for tomorrow. Though I didn't see the miracle I wanted, I have hope for tomorrow. Because as I told Christopher, God always answers prayer. Sometimes it's wait, but God always answers prayer. I love how Eugene Peterson translated it in the Message. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Read that with me. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. So what do we take from this? Be passionate about celebrating God's love, living a lifestyle of worship. Be passionate about prayer and conversation with God. Be passionate about growing and maturing in Christ. Be passionate about sharing your faith story of what Christ has done for you. And finally, whether it's a Sikh, a Muslim, a Mormon, Hispanic, Asian, African American, go after, pursue love. Show them they matter to God. Be passionate about loving God with all your being and loving your neighbor as yourself. Can you say amen? Bow your heads with me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing love. I think about that song this morning, such love. Such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? And I pray that right now that everyone who doesn't know your amazing love yet, they haven't crossed the line and committed their lives to you, they will sense and know how much you love them. And that today they will want to cross the line and give their hearts to you. Would you let me introduce you to the best friend I have, my Lord, my Master, and my Savior? I opened this sermon with a story about a disabled boy. That was me. My daddy literally had to fabricate things to hold my body together when I was a baby. Some of those I can remember. But God took someone and not only saved me, but healed me. Someone that everything that was impossible became possible. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to give you a fresh start in life. And the way you meet him is just simply through prayer. So would you, that's you, would you pray this with me here in the sanctuary or online? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing and wonderful love. So I ask you this morning in Christ's name, come into my life. Be the master, the boss. Be the Lord, the ruler of my life. Thank you for giving your life for me at Calvary. And I believe, although I may not understand it yet, I believe you rose from the dead, that you ascended to the Father in heaven, and you will return again. So as much as I know how, I give my heart and I give my life to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you pray that, please let me know. If you're here in the sanctuary and you pray that, please let me know on your way out or stop by the connections desk in the back and someone will have a gift for you to help you get started in your new walk with Christ. The Bible says, and I shared this with the prayer team last night, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. You've heard the word of the Lord. As you go out of here and do it today, you will be blessed. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord protect you. May he make his face smile upon you. And may he make you prosperous and productive in everything you do. God bless you. Go in peace this morning. Amen.